In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are approaching Great and Holy Lent. In fact, it's essentially 4 weeks away. And the Holy Church, in its selection of gospel readings, appoints for this Sunday the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And it appoints it for this Sunday, and I think next Sunday is the Publican, the Pharisee, and then the Prodigal Son, and then we have Forgiveness Sunday. And so it is, the Gospels are appointed with purpose to turn our hearts and minds toward the deeper understandings of our faith. And many of the accounts that we have in the Gospel, which certainly appear they're presented and are undoubtedly truly historical accounts, also are parables. That is, what we see on the surface is really known when we look behind the surface and look for the spiritual meaning. And so we have, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And so Jericho, even in itself, it's interesting, because Jericho is where Joshua blew his horn, as it were, and defeated the enemies. And so here we have this event in this particular context. And then we have this tax collector, and he seems like an unlikely candidate for enlightenment. And it says, of course, he was very rich, and can you imagine in a time when they probably didn't have good auditors, or if they had auditors, they were all corrupt. It's probably many of them are today, so I'm sure. But he was very rich. So he had this tremendous burden upon him. And he was chief of the tax collectors. And here he is. And it says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And I don't think it would be unfair to say that his desire to see Jesus is because Jesus came with this tremendous reputation, and this tax collector, you know, was probably, who is this man who has this reputation? And so he wanted to see him. And he had this desire to see him. And one has to ask, was his desire a holy desire, or was it perhaps, even at this point, a fleshly or carnal desire? And did he want to compare himself to this famous man who was coming with all kinds of people around him? And here he was, of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. This in itself, just that he was of little stature. And we might say, well, he's physically small, but perhaps he was of little stature spiritually. He was spiritually weak and lacking in spiritual strength. And yet, somehow, something happened in his heart and his mind, and he found himself running before our Savior. And because he was short in stature, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him. You think about this. It's a foreshadowing even of the cross. It's that even for our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ died on the cross for our salvation. And here's Zacchaeus climbing the tree. And of course, the tree is a symbol of the cross. We know, we understand. And when Jesus came to pass, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And Zacchaeus must have been profoundly amazed. Zacchaeus, all the crowds around and so on, and yet he had been called. And this is amazing because we're all Zacchaeus in reality. And the only way that we came to the holy faith and to authentic spiritual life and the grace of God is because God called us. And, you know, some of us may look at ourselves and say, I mean, that's not possible. Why would God call me? What is this? How could it possibly? But it's true. It's true. The reality of the true apostolic church and its great mystery can be only entered into when God calls us. And we, I've said many times, you know, we can say, oh, I figured this out, and so on and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, God called us. And so, Zacchaeus was called. And the Savior says, come down, for today I must abide in thy house. I wonder if the house was his heart. I wonder if in reality, he may have actually, I mean, this is not just a parable. He went to the house. But what was his purpose, the Savior's purpose? To go to the physical house or into the heart of Zacchaeus? And I think, truly, his intent was to enter into the heart of Zacchaeus. And he made haste. Zacchaeus made haste quickly. He came down and he received him joyfully. This sounds like the parable of the sower, you know, the people who received the seed joyfully. And he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And this is beautiful. What kind of fallen mentality that this holy man went to be a guest with a sinner? I mean, it's really quite, when you think about it, it's almost outrageous that a person would make that accusation. Because why did our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ come? To save sinners. I mean, in reality, what's remarkable about Zacchaeus is, you know, here he's this rich man and so on, but it seems that those who are totally immersed in the world are very unlikely to hear the voice of God and turn toward him. And yet Zacchaeus did, and the crowd whose hearts and minds were dimmed with the spirit of the world criticized the Savior. And behold, the Lord, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man for false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And here we have this serious and profound repentance. Without a total change of heart, Zacchaeus could not have, just simply very rich man, just given half of his goods. Something happened inside of Zacchaeus. And it was deep and it was profound. And then he says, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Well, Zacchaeus didn't say this without some interior knowledge of that he had from time to time, and maybe regularly, taken taxes and so on with false pretenses. And his repentance is that he's not only going to give away half of his goods, but he's going to restore that which he has defrauded people of fourfold. And obviously, we see in this a powerful statement of conversion. And it says, for the Son of, and it says, Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And this, so he's a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to this house because he's a son of Abraham. And you look back at Abraham, remember Abraham, to anybody around him, his family, he left his family. And he followed Christ. And he followed the voice of God, is what he did. Completely severing himself from his past and his family and his culture. And he followed him where he knew not he was going. He didn't know where he was going. And he followed him. And I think this is also true, that brothers and sisters in Christ our God, we are sons and daughters, as it were, of Abraham. Because the light has shined, and it shined upon us, and it has drawn us into the body of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, which is the church. And I think all of us are reflecting on a regular basis about the condition, as it were, of the society in which we live in. It does seem as though that there is a rejection of universal values, as I said, of the commandments of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, and all of those things which have been revealed within the context of the life of Christ in the Holy Church, and this confusion at every level. And what's also fascinating and very simple is that somehow or other the voice of the individual is the absolute norm. It's what I think, what I want, and so on. And amazingly, not understanding that if more and more people reach a point where they really do believe their own personal voice and own personal ideas, are really the basis of our living together, our society will realize that actually that leads to chaos. Chaos will lead to resistance and anger and frustration and maybe even violence. And here we are, we're in this society and we're being assaulted all the time through phones, and advertising, and music that we might listen to, and images that we see. And not only are we being assaulted in these sort of very objective ways, but there's no question that when a society falls into paganism, and or let's just put it simply, the rejection of God and the universal truths, there's a spiritual reality to that. It's not just a matter of swapping ideas. It's a matter of a presence, a spiritual presence. And that presence was so beautifully illustrated when Moses encountered Pharaoh. Pharaoh's magicians was revealed very clearly. They had power. And remember, Moses did miracles and they would mimic the miracles and back and forth and so on. And it was very clear that the magicians had power. Except it was the power of darkness and the power of death. And Moses was given the power of life and the power of God to free his people from darkness and from paganism. And this account comes up right away in the Holy Gospels. It's from the very beginning. And it's foundational. It's absolutely important to understand. I sort of mentioned it before, but when I was 20, and I read seriously the account of Moses and the Exodus, it was really a conversion, because I saw, and it's not because I saw because God willed it. I see it had nothing to do with my particular cleverness or something. I saw this reality of pagans. And at the time, there was all kinds of people who were Christian but had no structure and had no no real guidance, were dabbling in all kinds and different pagan things, and it just was so clear that no, we cannot participate in the darkness of the paganism that surrounds us and the vacuum of atheism seems to be developing. And so we're in a context where there's darkness, a lot of darkness. And the darkness invigorates our passions and it clouds our mind. And it's always trying to tempt us into sinfulness. And when I look at this, I think, how does one extricate themselves from it when we're sort of immersed in it? And the beauty of the story of Zacchaeus is how God calls us. And you, brothers and sisters in Christ, our God, because you are here, it is evidence that God has called you. He has entered your heart and your mind. And his call has to be received with desire. You think about it. We have to have a desire to leave the world that is in us and around us and permeates everything that we do. We have to have the desire to leave this. As Abraham left his home, so we have to leave this. But we can't do it physically. We're not going to do it physically. We have to do it spiritually. And the way we leave it is by turning ourselves to the very simple things that God has given us. And may I say it again and again. To our prayers. To the reading of Holy Scripture. And what's difficult, this is not academic, where you read something one or two or three times. You analyze it, you think about it, you're moved by it, and you pass on to something else. We're reading the Word of God because the Word of God is literally a window into the kingdom of heaven. And the light of God shines through the Holy Scripture. The mind of Christ lives, as it were. Can you imagine? It lives in Holy Scripture. And it lives in the services of the Holy Church. And it lives in the divinely revealed prayers that we have been given. And if we dedicate ourselves to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and turn ourselves, our minds, toward these things, and the reason I mentioned it's not academic, we're talking every day. We have to. We must. And at least we can create within our own selves, or God will create within our own selves and in our little community, whether it be our families or our church, of course, will create an oasis where there's a fountain of living water, and where we, like the trees and the palm trees that are near the center of the oasis, grow tall and strong, where we can grow tall and strong. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, as we contemplate the coming of great and holy Lent, let us pray that we will have desire to know Christ. And not only just desire, but that we can reach the simple understanding that in order to fulfill our desire, just as we were to fulfill the desires of our bodies, we had to go to the refrigerator, and fix some food, this and that, that we can fulfill the spiritual desires that we have by feeding on the Word of God and by partaking of the mystery of the divine services and participating worthily with an open heart in the precious body and blood of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we all pray for this desire and then do those things which will actualize and make real the fruits of the spiritual desire. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Authorities and our